Well, good afternoon, everyone. Good morning, everyone, I mean. I got caught in my own thing. Good morning, everyone. a couple of announcements. As you noticed, Frank and Mike Baird aren't here. Frank is the one who organized the benefit for Anthony Pavia, and that's taking place today. Started at 12. It will start at 12, and it goes till 6 this evening. And Anthony's, the little boy's dad used to attend our church before he was married. And cute little guy. He's 2 years old today, and he was born with a birth defect where his brain doesn't grow. And so he's blind. He has to be fed with a feeding tube and so forth. And insurance just doesn't cover the medical costs. And so consequently, they're having a benefit in order to try to help the family. So if you're able to make it, it would be great. It's actually in Cicero, the Cicero American Legion, which is 5575 Legionnaire Drive. And because I asked David, I know the directions. You just take 41, then to 81 North. You get off the Cicero exit, you turn left, and it's 1 mile up the road. And that's Legionnaire Drive, and you just turn in, and there it is. Now, as I mentioned in the first service, we're still here. And so, you know, we need to endeavor to serve the Lord. You know, if you know the Word of God, you knew that guy was a false prophet, and what he was sharing was untrue. And the thing that's probably the most that causes me the greatest concern is it then belittles the truth. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the news media made a big thing about it. They splashed it all over the place, and now they're saying the myth, you know, of the rapture and second coming and all that. And so, Satan used this guy to belittle the truth, and because the rapture is real, it is true. But we don't know when it's going to be. It's going to come. We have certain times that we can watch for. We're definitely living in the season. But if you ever hear me give a specific day that the rapture is going to occur, take my shepherd's crook. It's in my office now. You got to come up and hit me over the head with it, you know, because it's wrong to do that. Okay, we are in chapter 7. We finished chapter 6. We're in chapter 7 of Matthew. And this chapter actually concludes the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, one of the things, in fact, Ken and Don were with us for our very first trip to Israel. And probably, I don't know, Ken, if you ever think about this when we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, is one of our most memorable trips is, I don't think you can do this anymore, but we went up to the top of this hillside, this small mountain. It's actually more of a large hillside that overlooks the Sea of Galilee. And it was in the spring. There were all kinds of, you know, new flowers up. And we walked partway down the hill, and we sat there in the hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And then Pastor Bill Gallatin taught us, from Matthew 6 and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And it was just amazing. We were sitting right in the spot where the disciples would have been sitting, watching, you know, looking at the Sea of Galilee while he shared. And the last time we were there, I wanted to go down. They said there's snakes. And I said, okay, we'll stay up here. Okay, Matthew chapter 7. Father, your word is perfect in all its ways, and it's able to speak to us, to give light to our heart, to encourage us, to show us the way that we should go. And as we study this portion of Scripture this morning, Lord, I pray that you would use it to just give us wisdom, to know us how we are to treat one another. And so, Father, I pray and just ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, that what I share would not be my words, but yours. And I pray, Lord, your blessing upon the children, those that are teaching them. And Father, we think of our military men and women who, from this little fellowship, that are all over different parts of the country and even the world. And I pray that you would bless and encourage them and cause them to be your witness everywhere they go. And Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would work new things in our heart, that we would come to understand what it really means to have peace and joy. And so, Father, we commit this time in this study into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, it's interesting. In the first service, we were talking about the fact that where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And if you're seeking after things, you're always going to be miserable because the eye is never satisfied, the stomach is never full. And I can promise you one thing, the things of this world will never give you peace. You might think it will, and it might make you feel good for a little bit, but it'll never give you the peace that you're looking for. And so it's important for us to understand it's only in the Lord that we're going to find and discover what our heart desires. You know, we think it's this, and we think it's that, and we think it's this. But the only thing that really matters is coming to that place of peace with the Lord. Now, as we look at this particular portion this morning, it's going to be dealing with how we react and relate to other people, and also dealing with having an attitude of forgiveness and not being judgmental. Because one of the greatest problems I think that most people deal with in relationship with one another is being judgmental. See, the thing is, I know what you do is wrong, but when I do it, there's a reason. You know, that's how we are. And the reality is, we cannot have this kind of a judgmental attitude. And we have to realize this too, and a lot of people don't understand this, but it's important that we comprehend the fact that even if your judgment of someone is accurate, you know what I'm saying? Well, you know, even if that is an accurate assessment of that person, if you're doing it in such a way that it is hurtful and destructive to them, it's wrong. You follow what I'm saying? Because if you don't have an attitude of love and a desire to help a person come to a right relationship with the Lord and with other people, but your attitude is do-do-do, then you are being judgmental and it's wrong, even if what you're saying is true. Now, one of the things that I consider when I look at Scripture is how important it is for me, even if I'm dealing with a brother or sister and there is a difficulty that they have that might be destructive to them and to others, and I do have a loving attitude towards them, even if I feel the Lord leading me to approach them, it tells us in Matthew 18:15 is to be done privately. You know, but if we do things publicly or in a boisterous or obnoxious way, it is not of the Lord. You know, in James, we all know this portion of Scripture, chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. And it starts off prior to this in verse 7. And it talks about the fact that, you know, a mighty ship is steered by a little rudder, you know, on the back. And a big, strong horse is directed by a little bridle in its mouth. And then it goes on and it tells us in verses 8 and 9 of James chapter 3, but no man can tame the tongue. Listen to what it says. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless God and Father. We bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. This should not be. And so we have to understand how important it is for us to tame the tongue. I mean, it is so easy. Have you ever wished you could pull your tongue out of your mouth? You guys know what I mean. Have you ever said something, you know, and then you're thinking, oh, why did I say that? Well, that's what's being spoken of here. So we are in Matthew chapter 7, picking up with verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. You know, I'm going to get off a little sidetrack here. When you read Scripture, look at the punctuation. Because in a desire to try to translate it from one language to another, punctuation becomes very important. And if you don't understand punctuation, and I'm not trying to be silly, I'm serious, go online and you can look it up. And you, it's not hard to learn, you know, what certain things mean. And you'll see what I'm talking about as we go through this portion, especially a little bit later portion. Judge not, comma, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you judge, comma, you will be judged. Now, there's a semicolon there. And it's saying, you know, what that is saying, now, in relationship to this, you know, here's what we're saying. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, semicolon, hypocrite, you know, it's a strong statement. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, what this is telling us is when we have an attitude about others, and we, you know, just have this attitude, there are some questions that we need to ask ourselves before we allow our hearts to become judgmental. And we have to ask ourselves, what are our motives? Okay? To gain control. You know, if I'm very judgmental towards this person, putting this person down, it makes me look better. Or if I'm, you know, saying negative things about this person, it's going to put this one on my side. You know, what's our reason for the way we talk? To gain control and to have others agree with us? Well, if I, you know, judgmental and I say things in such a way, then this person's going to be in my side. I'm going to have, you know, more in my team. And maybe I'm doing it to accomplish a goal. And if it is any of those reasons, keep your comments and your thoughts to yourself. Because the only reason that we should have any kind of a, and it shouldn't be judgmental, but the only reason we should have any kind of a concern about others is because we love them. Why do we discipline our children? Hopefully you're not disciplining your children just because you like disciplining kids. But you discipline your children because you want them to learn and to grow and to do what's right and to be more responsible. There's a reason for it. Now, ask yourself, too, is this going to be helpful, what I'm going to share or say, or is it going to be destructive? If it's not going to be helpful, once again, keep your thoughts to yourself. And I mentioned this in the beginning, but it is so true. Why is it so easy to rationalize in ourselves the very things that we're judgmental about concerning others? Why is that so easy? Shouldn't be. It should be convicting. And I think about this, how convicting and sobering it should be when we consider what we're told here. We will be judged by the same measure and standard by which we judge others. That should be convicting and sobering. It really should. And it should cause us really to think twice before we have a sharp, judgmental comment to make about someone else. See, I know this. And I would imagine many of you agree with me. I need all the grace and mercy I can get. I need all the grace and mercy I can get, and I'm serious. Well, if I recognize that I need all the grace and mercy that I can get, that I can receive, why in the world wouldn't I show that same grace and mercy towards others? You know, those of you that might be, you know, my age, you know, that wonderful mature age, you know, they call it middle age. And I heard someone once say, if they call it middle age, and I'd feel a lot better if I knew other people that were 122 years old. But, you get to this age, and all of a sudden you look back and you think about so many attitudes you had. You think about so many judgmental opinions that you harbored. And you realize it was so stupid. And it was like, you know, I wish, you've heard this metaphor, right? I wish I knew then what I know now. And the only reason I wouldn't want to go back and live life over again is because I wouldn't want to live life over again. But if I, you guys know what I mean? I'm glad I'm at the age I'm at. I mean, the older I get, the closer I get to glory. You know, and when I'm ready to die, I'm going to be saying, ha, 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 you know, I'm just joking. But I mean, I don't fear death. I long to be with the Lord, whether it be with the rapture or when he calls me home. But the fact of the matter is that it would be nice to have the attitude and the understanding of life that I do now and go back to the beginning. But I can't do that. And so, as a pastor, what I'm attempting to do is, those of you that are younger than me, which are most of you, I'm trying to share with you my heart. That there are so many things that seem to be such a big deal, and they're not. And there are so many things that don't seem that important that are. You know, if we would just come, you know, to this right kind of understanding, it's a real blessing. Now, I know if a brother or sister has a problem and they don't seem to be aware of it, and it seems to be really destructive to them personally and also affecting their witness, then I realize it's important for me to approach them. But before we ever consider approaching someone else, what this portion is telling us, there's probably a likelihood that we have a big plank in our own eye that we should remove. Now, one of the things, if you look at this carefully, you'll recognize it never says don't take the speck out of your brother's eye, does it? What does it tell us to do first? Take the plank out of our own eye. Now, what is the reason? What is the purpose of that? Well, if I allow the plank to be removed from my own eye and everyone around me sees it and I allow that to occur, it is putting me in a position where, number one, I'm humbled before the Lord and others, and also it puts me in a position where I have to receive all of God's grace and mercy. So if I'm humbled before the Lord and I recognize my need for His grace and mercy, now it puts me in a position where I am more able to approach someone else with an attitude of love and compassion. You know, not, you know how they used to talk about the old pulpit pounders. Actually, for me, it was a young pulpit pounder. I used to pound the pulpit when I was young, and now I realize all I got were bruises on my hands, but it meant nothing. So when I humble myself before the Lord and before others, now I'm able to help a brother or sister with gentleness and with compassion, which is the only way you're able to actually assist anyone to get the speck out of their eyes so that their vision would no longer be blurred. But so often what we try to do is we try to poke their eye out rather than just helping them remove the speck from their eye with gentleness and compassion. Now, something that we also have to look at when we consider this is having the proper attitude when we're approached. Because if we're willing to have the plank removed from our own eyes so that we're more able to help others who have specks in their eyes, whose vision is blurred, then what is our attitude, you know, when we're approached? And I always think of two men. I think of Saul and I think of David. Remember, Samuel came to Saul and he told Saul, look, you know, here's what you're supposed to do. And he's supposed to destroy everything, even the animals and stuff like that. And Samuel came to him and said, what is that bleeding I hear, bleeding to the sheep? And I kept the best sheep so that they could be sacrificed to the Lord. And that's the point where Samuel said, you know, the Lord desires obedience rather than sacrifice. But here's the point. Samuel comes and he confronts Saul with his sin. And what does Saul do? Makes excuses. And because of that, the kingdom was torn from his hands. Now, David, on the other hand, who really committed a worse sin. And he had a relationship with Uriah, one of his mighty men. If you go back and you read, Uriah was one of his mighty men. And he had a relationship with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And she became pregnant. And we know the whole account, how he tried to make it seem like it was Uriah's child, but Uriah was more righteous than he and wouldn't go and sleep with his wife. And so he sent him back to the field, and the orders that Uriah had in his hand were for his own death. Now think about that. David could trust this man enough that he was one of his mighty men, that he was full of valor. He trusted him enough that he knew Uriah wouldn't look inside and see what the orders were, which were to his own death. How amazing is that? And, of course, we know the whole account, and God, the child ended up, dying and going to be with the Lord, by the way. David makes that very clear, and he says concerning his child who had died, he said, "You cannot come to me, but I will go to you," which is one more statement in understanding that there is eternal life and that he was with the Lord. So here you have David, who actually committed a worse sin than Saul. And then Nathan the prophet comes to him and uses this great parable, and we all know that whole account of. And then David is all upset, and he gives judgment, against the man in the parable that Nathan gave to him. And then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." And what did David do? He fell down and wept in repentance, and he was forgiven. So there's the difference. If we are ever in a situation where someone comes and speaks to us, are we going to be like Saul that makes excuses for what we've done? Or are we going to be like David who falls down and weeps in sin? Weeps in repentance. Remember, one had the kingdom torn from him and one was restored. And it's the one who weeps in repentance that is restored. Now, how do we respond when we're approached? How we respond tells a lot about us. In fact, you might want to write this down if you're kind of quick with your Bible or you have one of those electronic things, you can turn quickly to it. Go to Galatians 6, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. And Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, starting with verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, not you who are big mouths, not you who like to criticize others, but it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And so we should never approach a brother or sister with an attitude of, "Hey, here I am. You're lucky that I'm here to tell you how bad you are. If it wasn't for me." If you have that kind of an attitude, you're not the spiritual person that should even be approaching that one that needs to be spoken to. Now we're moving on with verse 6 of Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 6 through 11. "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, semicolon, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and then tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent or a snake?" Verse 11. "If you then, being evil," we're sinners, saved by grace, "if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Now, dogs and pigs were unclean animals. And because they were unclean animals, they were always related to those who fully rejected the Bible and the God of all creation. It's not talking about those who have this thought or that thought. I mean, these are people, "I don't believe the Bible, I don't believe there is a God, I don't," who really fully reject it. And he's saying to them, they're the ones that you don't cast the divine wisdom of God to, because they're just going to turn around and you're giving them opportunity to blaspheme. And they'll just trample underfoot the truth and the wisdom and the purity of who God is. And then they attack you anyway. They come right after you when you do that. And you know as well as I do, there are some people that you know, if you try to share anything of the Word of God, they're just going to mock it. And, of course, this requires real discernment on our part. Because there are times that you know the Lord is leading you to share with someone, and there are times, and often as Christians, we have a hard time with this. You mean God wouldn't want me to share the truth with someone? Well, I think there are times when the Lord gives you that spirit of discernment that you know you shouldn't share the truth with them. You're casting the truth of God before someone who's just going to trample them underfoot and then come after you. This requires discernment. Now, understand this, that we should not, in our head or in our heart, be thinking, well, I'm not going to, you know, share the beautiful truth of God's word with that pig, with that dog. I mean, I hope they go to hell. Because then we're going all the way back to what we spoke of in the beginning about being judgmental. Our attitude is, I'm not going to give that person an opportunity to blaspheme the Lord and to dig themselves deeper into doubt. But my prayer is that someday their heart will be softened and become fertile ground where they can be saved. That's the attitude that's being spoken of here. Not being judgmental. Because you have to put the whole portion together. He's saying don't be judgmental. And now he's talking about not casting our pearls before swine. Now, something to consider too, is there are times it's even difficult to share God's wisdom with believers who are unwilling to accept what you're sharing because of some emotional reasons or response or false doctrine that they've accepted. And we have to realize that too. And you have someone who might be completely entrenched in some of these teachings that are out there. And you know how it seems like, you know, every year there's some new teaching that just gets absorbed by the church and just goes through it like wildfire. And oftentimes these teachings are completely contrary to the Word of God. And it's difficult because you want to share with them, and even though they're not unbelievers, they come right back on you. And if you share Scripture with them to show them that what they're believing is wrong, they'll say, that's your interpretation. But when I look at the Word of God, it says Scripture is of no one man's private interpretation. It's understood by the Holy Spirit. And so it's not a matter of me giving my own interpretation. But even among believers, there are those times that when we try to share the truth, they won't accept it because this is some new popular thing. You know, I remember when Holy Laughter was going through the church, and it was all part of that Toronto blessing and so forth. And I would try to talk to people that were involved in it. I would show them from the Word of God, and oh, yeah, and they'd be angry at me. You know, okay, you know. And I remember this is years ago, and the church I was pastoring at the time, that's when I was still in the denomination, and there were a whole group of people that were invited to go to this church locally in the area, and they were having a third wave prophet into their church. And I decided to go because they were the sheep God had given me care for, and so I wanted to go and be with them because these people were saying, Pastor, come with us, see what you think of it. And so I went, and I'm sitting there, and I thought I was at a carnival sideshow. I mean, it was ridiculous. People were lining up, and basically what he's saying, you're going to meet a tall, dark, handsome stranger. You know, I mean, just that kind of build people, puff people up kind of thing. And just crazy stuff. And so they asked me afterwards what I thought, and I was honest with them. You know, I said, first off, you have to understand that the word prophecy means to make known the wisdom of God. And when a pastor's standing behind the pulpit on Sunday morning and taking a portion of Scripture and breaking it open to the people, that is, in a sense, a prophetic, you know, not prophetic in the sense of looking into the future, but it is a prophetic message in the sense that you're making known the wisdom of God. Now, there is divine prophecy where the Lord does give an account of what is going to happen in the future, but I always share with people, study the prophets. Study the major prophets. Study the minor prophets. What is the heart of their message? Calling people away from sin and back to God. Right? We call them the prophets. And that was their message. You know, Jeremiah wasn't standing around, you're going to meet a tall, dark, handsome stranger. You know, he wasn't like that at all. You know, repent. Turn back to the Lord. And anyway, I shared the truth with them. And they shared the truth with their friends that invited them to this church. And I was told afterwards that my name wasn't used, but I was a big part of the pastor's message for the next 3 weeks. And, kind of like the whole trample underfoot and then attack you. And I was just sharing the Word of God. And that's what we have to understand. This is the truth. I love the verse of Scripture that says, let God be true and every man a liar. And what does that mean? It means if I'm sharing something that's contrary to God's Word is true and I'm a liar. That's what being a Berean is, Acts 17:11. That's what that's all about. To see if what Paul said was true. In other words, if Paul wasn't agreeing with the Word of God, they were saying he's a liar. That is what we're told. Now, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, you can turn there if you'd like. And what I'm sharing with you here is when you do seek the Lord for your daily needs and for direction in life, you will hear from Him. It's His promise. Now, 1 John chapter 5, go to verse 14. Now, this is the confidence we have in Him. Confidence, something we're sure of. This is the confidence we have in Him that if we ask anything, now pay attention here though, according to His will. What's His will for your life? What's His will according to the Word of God? According to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we've asked of Him. So it's so important for you and I to know what God's will is for us, for our life, for the direction He's leading us according to His Word. You know, it's like someone saying, Lord, I just want to know what Your will is, whether I should go and rob that bank or not. My family has real financial needs. Well, that's silly. Because we don't ask God's will of what we know His Word expressly condemns. And that's important for us to understand it. So it has to be according to His will. What's the Lord showing you? What direction is He leading you? And if you ask anything according to His will, He'll answer. And I think about this, of how readily you and I are willing and desire to fulfill the requests of our children and grandchildren. Number one, if it is profitable for them, not just give so they like us. If you just keep giving and giving to your children so that they'll like you, they'll end up not liking you. Because you've made them selfish and you've made them spoiled. And a selfish, spoiled child is never satisfied. They won't be satisfied with you. They won't be satisfied with themselves. They won't be satisfied with anyone. But if you give to your children because you know they need it, you know, and you're able to give what they need, you know, what a blessing it is. You're happy to give. Daddy, I need a new pair of shoes, a new pair of sneakers for gym class. You know. Or if you're an athlete and you play basketball, and all the basketball athletes in our church are girls, aren't they? But let's say, and Daddy, I need a new pair of shoes for playing basketball. And guess what? It's something you need, and if Daddy's able to, you don't have to beg Him. He wants to get you what you need. That's the same way it is with our Father in heaven. He's not going to give us those things that are destructive to us. He's not going to treat us like spoiled, obnoxious children. But when we have a legitimate need and we cry out, Father, I need this or that, and we're praying according to His will, He hears us, and it tells us if He hears us, we'll have what we need. And that's so awesome to realize that he gives because he loves us, you know, not because we're trying to force him into it. For instance, kind of using the same analogy that we see in this portion of Scripture, if one of your children asked for a new pair of leather shoes, you wouldn't give them a dead cow. Say, yeah, make them, you know. You know what I'm saying? You're giving them what they need, what they need and what they're asking for. And though it says, though we being sinners, you know, are able to distinguish and understand what our children need and we're willing to give them what that need is, how much more does our Father in heaven? It's not like, you know, you have to squeeze a little mercy and grace out of God. It says he's abounding with mercy and grace and love, overflowing with it. Now, I like what it tells us in the Luke account. The same account as we find in the Gospel of Luke adds a little bit more to it, and it gives us an understanding of what we really need. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, if you want to write this down in verse 13, chapter 11, verse 13, and you'll recognize it's the same thing, only it adds a little bit of a different understanding at the end. It says, if you then, being evil, we just read this in Matthew, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's what we really need. What do we really need? We need the Holy Spirit. You know, we can never overlook that it also tells us here that we're commanded to ask God. We're commanded to ask the Lord. You know why? Because when we are petitioning the Lord, you know, when we're making our supplications to him, when we're asking him, it humbles us before him. You know what I'm saying? It puts you in a position of humility. And so even though Scripture says he knows what we need even before we ask, he still commands us to ask. It's bringing us to that place. You know, like if you're raising your children to be polite and courteous and you're sitting around the table and having a meal and your child says to you, "Give me the meat." You'd be like, "I'm sorry." And you want some meat? Here it is. But your child says, "Give me the meat." You wouldn't give them the meat. What do you train your child to say? To make a supplication. "Please pass, you know, the roast beef." Yes, you knew your child wanted and needed the roast beef. Even before they asked, you knew. But you wanted your child to have that attitude of respect. Well, brothers and sisters, how much more do we need that attitude of humility and respect before the Lord? Yes, the Lord does know everything we need before we ask. Nevertheless, we need to make our petitions known to him. That's why prayer is such a beautiful thing. Now, I'm going to share a verse of Scripture with you, and you can start turning to it if you'd like. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. It's a verse of Scripture you're not going to like. It's a verse of Scripture probably some of you don't even know is in the Bible. And it's a verse of Scripture that might change a common thing that you say to unbelievers. But go to the Gospel of John, chapter 9, and verse 31. It's all in relationship to this whole idea of asking. The Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 31. "Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." You know, how often do we say to sinners, someone who's not a believer, "You know, go pray about it." What does it say here? Now, it doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't know their needs. It doesn't mean the Lord doesn't watch over them. But understand, because we make the mistake. Here's what our understanding of prayer is. For most of us, this is our understanding of prayer. "Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. Give me, give me, give me, give me." That's our understanding of prayer. That's not prayer. Prayer is fellowship and communion with the God of all creation through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's fellowship with God. And so when we think of prayer in its proper understanding and in the midst of that fellowship, for instance, as a family, the most important thing you can have is communication. Did you ever hear that? You've heard it in every seminar you've ever gone to. When I do counseling with couples that are getting married, the one thing I say to them is you've got to learn to communicate. And communicating is just not telling people what you think. It's coming to a conclusion of what both of you are thinking about and desiring and coming to a right, pattern I don't know what I'm trying to say. But you know what I mean. This one has their opinion. This one has their opinion. Well, what's right for you as a couple? That's the conclusion you're trying to come to because of that, communion. I shared one time that the average father only talks to his son 3 minutes a week. Now, I'm not saying talk at, give orders to, yell at. I'm saying talks to, just has regular conversation. Well, I can't have conversation with my children. They're children. That's wrong. Of course you can. And when you're sitting around as a family and just having conversation and asking the children how school's going or how they're doing with their projects and how just kind of talking about life, and you're sitting around talking to your children, you're having fellowship with them. And so often the deepest needs they have are going to come out then, just in those kind of conversations. That's what prayer is supposed to be, that kind of fellowship with the Lord. That's why it tells us here that we know God does not hear sinners. It's not saying that he doesn't care about them, obviously. He desires all to be saved, Scripture says. But we have to realize the purpose of prayer is that intimacy with the Lord. And if you're not his, you can't have that intimacy with him. If someone isn't your wife, you don't have that intimacy with them. It's wrong. Same kind of understanding here. Verses 12 through 14. And this is the last part of Matthew 7 we're looking at today. Therefore. And whenever you see the therefore, you find out what it's there for. Anyway, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, verse 12 is what we often call the golden rule. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. The golden rule. The problem is that so often when people read this verse of Scripture, they read it wrong. They're taking it in a negative sense rather than in a positive sense. Here's what I mean. Here's the way most people interpret the Scripture. If you're mean to people, they're going to be mean to you. Here's the way the Scripture was meant to be interpreted. If you're nice to people, they'll be nice to you. If you're loving to people, they'll be loving to you. If you're considerate and compassionate and gracious to people, that's how they'll respond to you. That's how that was meant to be taken. Not in a negative way. Well, if you do this, that's going to happen to you. Well, I'm telling you, you know what I'm saying? It's just like you reap what you sow. How often is that with a shaking finger? See, you're reaping what you're sowing. It wasn't meant to be understood that way. What is meant to be understood, man, if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap from the Spirit. And it's the sad thing that so often we take these beautiful verses and we put them in a negative context when they were meant to be received and accepted in a positive context. Now, we're not to alienate people, but we are to encourage people and to have some kind of a fellowship with them that later on down the road we might have opportunity to witness. For instance, let's say I run into one of those people that would be a dog or a swine. Don't cast your pearls before swine. And I run into one of those people. Well, if my attitude towards him is, well, you're not going to hear this, and you're just a swine, you're just a pig, you know, you're not going to... Guess what? If that person has question in their life down the road, they're not going to say, gee, what was that guy's name that was calling me a pig and a swine? Yeah, you know, I'd really like to spend some time with him. That's not going to happen. And so even if you run into those people who are very resistant and don't want to hear the things that you desire to share with them, if you show a loving and kind attitude towards them, you know, the discernment of the Spirit is telling you, don't share all kinds of stuff with them. They're not going to accept it. You're just going to, you know, they're just going to go off. But, you know, you show consideration and compassion, then it's very possibly that down the road, you're going to be the very one that the Lord would use to lead them to yourself, you know, to himself, that they would be born again of the Spirit. And how interesting, too, that we're living in a day when it is a compliment to be considered broad-minded. I'm referring to the portion where it says, broad is the road and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. But we're living in a time where it's a compliment to be considered broad-minded, and it's a criticism to be considered narrow-minded. Now, listen carefully, because I'm going to share something with you, and you might not get what I'm saying at first, so listen carefully. We should be broad-minded in our research or searching out some form of truth. We should be broad-minded. Well, what's this theory? What's this theory? What's this postulate? What's this postulate? I'm going to be broad-minded. But what is the purpose of that broad-mindedness? To come to a very narrow conclusion. If I'm doing a mathematical equation, you know, what's this theory? What's this theory? What's this idea? What's this? And I'm going to take all of those, but then I'm going to eventually come to 2 plus 2 equals 4. I'm going to come to a very narrow, you know, conclusion. And that is what we need to understand. See, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, and I think that's pretty easy to understand, no one comes to the Father except through me. So I look at that, and I think what that means is no one comes to the Father except through him. And if you look at that, the conclusion that you would have to come to is no one comes to the Father except through him. That's very narrow. So you might have people that are searching out all kinds of faiths and religions and all kinds of you know, ideas and concepts, but they're eventually going to come to the truth if they're really searching the truth. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. That is the conclusion that we come to. So we have to understand that people who want to follow the broad road of faith, everything's okay, never really come to the conclusion of truth, and therefore they're lost. Think about this. If we're concerned that the airplane we're getting on is going to take us to our destination, you better even be more concerned that the faith you're jumping onto is going to take you to the destination that you're looking for. So that's so important. There's so many people, they just want to be, oh, I'm broad-minded, I accept it. If you're broad-minded and accept everything, you actually accept nothing. You see, all we have is chaos then. And the theory of chaos is inaccurate. Everything is in order. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit tells us everything should be decent, be done decently and in order. Because that is not only the purpose and will of God, that is the purpose and that is the reality of all the natural laws that God has created that we live under in relationship to time, space, and matter. It's an amazing thing how we can see it in those aspects, but when it comes to faith, we think, oh, you know, it's just another name for Jesus. No, it's not. It's another name for hell. You know, being facetious, but you understand the point. And so we're living in a time that how we relate to others is so important. Don't be judgmental. Treat people wonderfully and they'll treat you the same. And understand there's only one way to heaven. Father, we love you. We love your word. We love the truth that we find in it. And I ask that you would open our eyes and hearts to come to that place where we are not just naive, but we're willing to stand on your word and your word alone. Lord, I pray that you would bless each one who's here this morning with the truth of your word, that they would leave here enlightened with the desire to find peace only in you. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. God bless you.